Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we love you, and we want to know you better. And we thank you for the restoration that is possible because of Christ's saving work on the cross. And we ask as we look at your word now that by your Spirit, you open our eyes to the truth. Lord, that by seeing, we would believe and grow in a deeper affection for you in our hearts. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his book to the Romans, lays out an incredible truth, a heavy one. He says, no one is righteous. Everyone, all of us, have fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. And as we look throughout the Bible, we see this truth very clearly. Since the fall of man, mankind has proven this to be true over and over and over again. Story after story, we read of failure. And I want us to remember today a story of King David, probably his greatest failure. One afternoon, David was on top of the roof, walking around, and he looks over and sees a young lady named Bathsheba bathing. She was beautiful. David wanted to know who she was. And so he finds out. He sends for her. They meet. They have an affair, and there's a baby on the way. And then David doubles down on his sin. After a series of things, he sets it up so that Bathsheba's husband Uriah would fight in the war on the front lines, knowing full well that he would die. Uriah does indeed die, and then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. It's a horrible, horrible story of sin and failure. Then Nathan comes, the prophet, and rebukes David. David confesses his sin to the Lord, and Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin, but the child is going to die. Despite everything David does, prayer, fasting, begging, the baby's born, gets sick, and a few days later dies. It's a horrible tragedy. And I want us to imagine David's failure and how much it must have haunted him. Think about your own failures. Some of us probably were kept up at night from them. Maybe some of us still are kept up at night. David went on to write a very famous psalm regarding this story in Psalm 51. It's a song of prayer. It's a song of confession. David confesses his failure to the Lord. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned. Then in verse 10 he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Powerful truth. David prays to be restored. He knows that he needs restoration between him and the Lord. His sin was great. His failure was mighty. He needs reconciliation, and that is the truth for all of us. We all need restoration. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that is the beauty of the gospel. Over the last several weeks, we watched Jesus march to the cross. And Jesus had been working to reconcile mankind's relationship with God. And Jesus did this full of grace and truth. And he accomplished it. And for those of us who are in Christ, we are new creations, the Bible tells us. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. And what a glorious truth that is. So today we're going to see how Jesus puts this work of reconciliation into motion directly after his resurrection. Let's look at today's main point. Today's main point is Jesus gracefully restores his disciples and calls them once again to follow him. Jesus gracefully restores his disciples and calls them once again to follow him. Before we look at our passage in John chapter 21, I want to look at a couple of passages where Jesus first called his disciples to follow him. Look at Matthew 4, 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now look at Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. This one's not in your notes. Luke 5, 4 through 11. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had just taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They dropped everything to follow Jesus. Jesus called them to follow. And following Jesus means to lay down your life. Last week, after Christ's resurrection in John chapter 20, Jesus gathered with the disciples and he gave them their mission. Look with me at chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" This is the start of the disciples' mission to go and make disciples. This is John's version of the Great Commission. Let's go ahead and look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you till the end of the age." Jesus is standing there and he's like, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them everything that I have taught you." He's saying, "Do as I have done. Make disciples, then send them out as I sent you, as the Father sent me." This is what has been happening ever since. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we were discipled, who were discipled by somebody else, who were discipled by somebody else, who were discipled by somebody else. This is how we love the Lord. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love others. And because of this love, we make disciples. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. And let's look how Jesus gracefully restores his disciples and calls them to follow him. Point number one, Jesus provides. Jesus provides. As a reminder, verses from John 21 will not be on the screen, so you'll want to look in your Bibles. Verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is so gracious. He knows that his disciples' failure to follow him to the cross is probably consuming them. He knows that they need what King David needed: restoration. And so Jesus begins this restoration with a familiar scene. The text tells us this is the third time since the resurrection that Jesus has revealed himself to them. And here the disciples have returned home, and Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the others follow. Peter may not know it yet, but he will soon be their leader after Jesus ascends to heaven. But here they're already following him. Now in those days, fishing was done at night. Verse 3 says they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I started thinking to myself, nothing? This doesn't happen. These guys are pros. This is what they do. They catch fish. Well, this is the second time that we know of that this happened. And both times Jesus is there. It's hard not to think that Jesus is the reason that they are not catching fish. Jesus is using this. He's using this to lead them to see that they still need the Savior. And so the sun is coming up, and Jesus is there on the shore. And the text says that they did not know it was him. Now it might have been because they were still 100 yards off. Or it might have been that Jesus was keeping them from seeing. And Jesus says, "Children, did you catch anything?" And they said, "No." And of course, Jesus knew they didn't catch anything. And then in verse 6, it says, he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Of course, this should sound familiar. So we just read it in Luke 5. Very similar story. John recognizes immediately that it's the Lord. Because of the miraculous catch, he says, "It's the Lord." And apparently, Peter either fishes in the nude or just wearing some sort of loincloth. But it says that he puts on his outer garment and jumps into the sea. And I thought, Peter, people take their clothes off to get in the water. But apparently, Peter doesn't think that it would be a great idea to approach the Lord wearing just a loincloth. And so he puts on his clothes and he jumps into the water. And he leaves the rest of the disciples to haul in this catch. It says it's about 100 yards or so, so it's quite the swim with all of your clothes on. And in verse 9, it says, when they got to the land, there was a charcoal fire in place. This is an interesting thing to note. The only other time in the New Testament that a charcoal fire is mentioned is in John 18, the night that Peter denied Jesus. Look with me at John 18, verses 15 through 18. This isn't in your notes. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door. and brought Peter in. A servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So when Peter approaches this charcoal fire, there is no doubt that the smell of it, the visual of it, must have taken him back to that moment. It's as if Jesus is gently saying, "Peter, remember the last time you were near a fire?" You see, they had all failed him, but Peter's failure was very prominent. He was the only one who denied Jesus. And Jesus knew Peter would fail. Jesus knew Peter would return and follow him as well. Look at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. This is when Jesus was foretelling of Peter's denial. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." When you have turned again, when you repent and follow me, lead your brothers, strengthen them. Jesus has a plan for Peter. And verse 11 says that there were 153 large fish caught. Now, there have been all kinds of debate about this number and what it must mean. Honestly, I just think it means they caught a ton of fish. Verse 12 says this. It said that Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus took the bread and he gave it to them. This is the Lord that they know. There was no need for them to ask who it was. It was definitely Jesus. The same Jesus who was always full of love, always incredibly hospitable, always serving them, always blessing them, always providing for all of their needs. And this is the same Jesus who loves us. The same one who serves us, blesses us, provides for us. Jesus is calling his disciples. He's saying, "Come back. Come back to me. Love me. Follow me." And he does this masterfully as he restores Peter in the next 10 verses. Point number two, Jesus restores. Jesus restores. 15 through 25. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there is also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that have been written. So three questions to Peter, asking if he loves him. These definitely parallel the three denials of Christ. And this moment is very powerful. There's a few interesting things going on here word-wise in the Greek. I'm no Greek scholar, but I did a lot of studying on this week. I don't want to get into the weeds, but I want to note just a couple of interesting things. In the first question, in verse 15, Jesus asks, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There are three different Greek words for love, and two of them are used throughout this section. There's the agape love, which is a sacrificial love, phileo, which is a brotherly love, and then eros, which is more of a lustful love. It's the first two that are used here. Jesus, in the first two questions, uses agape, and Peter answers with phileo. And then the third time, Jesus uses phileo, and again, Peter answers with phileo. And I ask myself why. And honestly, the debate has been exclusive, so I'm not sure, but I don't think that we should get too carried away with it. But what I do want us to see is this. The language appears, as one commentator said, that Jesus is ramping up the question each time. Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? Do you really, really love me? And so the first question, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him more than these. He's probably asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than the other disciples do. Some think that he may be asking if Peter loves Jesus more than Peter loves the disciples, but I think the first option is better. Do you love me more than the others love me? The reason why I think this is because this sounds familiar. When Peter proudly proclaimed that he would follow Jesus anywhere and lay his life down for him. And then promptly went to the opposite. Look at John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, he says. Nourish them. It's likely that the lambs here are the other disciples. This also is debated. If you love me, nourish my disciples. And again, reminding us that Peter will one day be their leader. And then he asks a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter does not understand why he's asking him again. Jesus says, then tend my sheep. Guide them. Protect them. Shepherd them. This calls us back to Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's restoring Peter. And he's calling him to shepherd the church. He's calling him to tend Jesus' sheep. And in switching from sheep, the switching to sheep, Jesus is referring now to his followers. He's saying, take care of the church. Protect the church. Lay down your life for her. And then finally, a third question. Verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is grieved. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Why are you asking me this? Feed my sheep, Jesus says. Nourish the believers. Teach them my word. Teach them the truth. Jesus is making it clear. You are going to lay your life down for them. You're going to lay your life down for me and the church. And then he goes on. You are going to be crucified. You will glorify God through your death. And then he says, follow me. Now this next part is funny. Haven't we all done this in some way? Jesus tells Peter, you're going to be crucified. And the first thing Peter says is, well, what about John? Can't you just hear yourself? What? Only me? And Jesus, again, like a father, says, well, that's none of your business what I do with John, Peter. All you need to worry about is following me. Keep your eyes on me. That's all that matters. Well, Peter eventually gets it. And in Acts, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Peter becomes the leader of the disciples. He becomes the leader of the church. He becomes the shepherd that they need. And he models it just as Jesus modeled it. Look with me as we close at Peter's words in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10. Peter says this. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Hear those words, church. You may be here this morning, and you may not yet be a believer in Christ. I hope that you hear that he wants to restore you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And because of his work on the cross, this is possible. Just believe in him. Believe who he says he is. Ask for forgiveness for your sins and follow him. And you may be here today and you may already be a follower of Christ. But maybe you're hiding. Maybe you're running from him. Maybe you failed him. Jesus is still the same Jesus. He's still full of grace, still full of truth, and he's waiting to restore you. He will restore you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. Jesus is still our gracious Savior. So follow him. Love him, proclaim his name, love others, and disciple one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you know that we are weak, and yet you meet us with grace, not condemnation. When we fail, you restore us with love, and you call us again. You know our hearts, and you still say, follow me. And Lord, we just give you praise and we ask that you would renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. We love you, Lord. Help us to love one another and to guide one another into your truth. To you be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.